Okay, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we want to finish this first chapter tonight. I've entitled this lesson, A Trustworthy Foundation. Trustworthy Foundation. You know, there's not too many things we can be certain of in this life as far as things that we know. But one thing we can be certain of, whatever God says, whatever God has told us, what's going to happen? It's going to come to pass. Now, there's just no doubt about it. And especially, I mean, the thing we got to realize and understand as God's children is, listen, folks, every single solitary thing in this life is planned out and purposed by our God. Now, I know a lot of people have trouble with that. A lot of people think, well, that's just not right. And it's not fair. It makes it too mechanical and too mysterious. Look, folks, it's all for God's glory. It's all to glorify and honor Him as both the just God and the Savior. And so He moves and He brings things to pass according to His will. For the life of me, can you envision how many people are so torn up over? And look, my heart is desperately burdened for all these people that have experienced all that they've just experienced over in Japan. And I sat there just bewildered as I watched the television set the other day, and there was these people probably about my age, maybe a little younger than me, people of Oriental persuasion were standing there, and they were just weeping and mourning over the loss, you know. And I looked at it, and Pam was sitting there, and I was sitting there watching it, and told her, I said, you know, it's amazing. You have a tendency, all of us, we've got natural prejudices now. We just do. Let's just face it. It ought not be that way. I think the thing that I've been thinking about as all this is going on, I wonder if there's any of our brethren over there that believe the gospel. You know, if they are, I pray God's merciful to them. I've been praying and begging and pleading God that, you know, He makes His Son and His reign to fall on the just and the unjust. I pray God to be merciful to those people, even the ones that don't know Him. But I sat there and I watched those people, and as much as our natural prejudice is that we think only of a white race, or we think of only ourselves and our own families, I watched these people and I thought, you know, they might have a little different look to them and a little different language, but you know what? Their hearts break just like ours do. They mourn and cry and weep just like we mourn and cry and weep. And I know the world looks at that and, you know, they blamed it on global warming and all those things. But I'll tell you what, that earthquake that happened and that tsunami that knocked that place over, who directed it? Now, is that a what? I don't understand it. I can't explain it. People say, well, why a God, good God wouldn't do that. I'll tell you what. The true God, holy, righteous, and just, would have been right to let that tidal wave, if He had not made a promise that He would never destroy this earth by water again, He would have been just and proper and good for it to start it in Japan and come across the United States and right on back across Europe and destroy us all and doom us. Would He not? See, that's the thing. Men think we're not bad. Folk, we're rotten to the core. We just read just a moment ago, we go forth from the womb speaking lies. All of us. There's none good, no, not one. We need one thing, mercy. We need mercy from a God who is willing and able to show mercy. We need it more than any. We need mercy every day that we live, do we not? As a justified saint who's walked with my Lord for almost 24 years, I need His mercy as much now as when I first began, don't you? Maybe even more. And I tell you, I've never found His supply of mercy and grace to come up wanting. Have you? And that's what Peter's seeking to establish these people in. Folks, we've got to be dogmatically convinced in our hearts and in our minds and in our understanding what we have. And so Peter has spent the first 15 verses of this epistle seeking to confirm his readers in the absolute certainty of their salvation based on God's testimony concerning the same. Look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Now what have you got? You have obtained. You've got, right? Now I know people say, well, you can't be too certain. Folks, either we're going to believe Him or we're not. You can either take Him at His Word or you can deny His Word. I'm quite confident to take His Word for what He tells us. And He says, we, these folks here that He writes to, and you and I, if we've believed His promise, if we've rested in Christ as the Lord our right, we have obtained. Listen, the fact that we believe shows we've obtained like precious faith. And that like precious faith, where did it come from? Listen, I get tired of this argument that people make. My generation has turned faith into a word. They say we're justified by faith alone. Tell me what you mean by that. Now we do believe. There's no doubt about it. I've hammered that for 23 or plus years and we'll contend. We are justified by faith. But look, it's not our faith. Our faith is the empty hand that receives and rests and relies upon an accomplished redemption. But our faith makes up no part of the redemption. Our faith, look, our faith's not what makes it justification effectual. It was His faithfulness. That's what He tells us here. We have obtained like precious faith. How? Through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even our faith, where did it come from? Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 10. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, yet what? Faith is a gift of God. People just get so warped out on this thing. Yeah, I had a guy write me today talking about the fact that, you know, it's just too mechanical. It's just too much thought process goes into this gospel. Too much thinking about what men should and should not know. I thought about this, folks. Moses told our God, if I have found grace in your eyes, show me your glory. And God said, I'll do this thing. In other words, you found grace in my... He said, I'll show... What's your glory? He declared the name of the Lord to Moses in that flood. So I'm going to tell you what. We can cut it and define it. I told you for years, and I will continue to tell you, A man does not have to believe, a woman does not have to believe in election to be saved. Now, I am convinced that when they are confronted with the reality of God's Word, the truthfulness of God's Word, the veracity of what He says, when they are presented it in black and white and they refuse it and they say, God cannot be that way, we got a problem. God, He said, my sheep, what do? They hear my voice. But I'm going to tell you what, this thing is ironclad. If you have not seen the glory of God, now that's not some light emanating somewhere that I'm talking about. If you have not seen the glory of God, what's the glory of God? How God can be just and justified. If you have not seen that, I don't care what you know or what you don't know. You don't know God. Now that's it. I think the problem is we forgot about who's doing the instructing. It's not men. They always want to run to wisdom. It's the man's fault. Now I'm going to tell you what. God can take the most feeble ministry and proclamation of the gospel, and He can use it to bring His people to true belief, true repentance. It's not the ability to orate. Not the ability of the man to speak it out. It's the power of the gospel that's declared. And who makes that gospel effectual? Now we do tell people the truth. But the only one that can make God's people willing is God Almighty. That's it. And he went to great lengths here in this section of Scripture to encourage them. as well as all of those who would read this epistle later in each successive generation, he tells us to actively seek to use the means that God's given us to do what? To grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. That's your responsibility. If you want to have great faith, if you want to have confidence, folks, what have you got to do? You got to study the book. You got to pray. I'll tell you what, you say, "Oh Lord, we're back to this thing of work." And I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. God has appointed means to accomplish His end, and His end for us is that we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. I think a verse that has stuck in my mind more in the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about it. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Now who's doing the keeping? He will. You hear that? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." So if God's going to do it, God's going to keep me in perfect peace. But in order for Him to keep me in perfect peace, what have I got to do? Just throw care to the wind and don't study the Word. Don't spend any time in prayer. Don't go to church. Just walk through life. And I'll tell you what you got. You might be saved, you got nothing. You got no confidence. You got no assurance. You got no faith. You got nothing that's profitable to you in this life. And so he says, look, you got to exercise these things. He said, add to you the diligence, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, got patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Your responsibility. You got to work it out. Every day. And then he starts in verse 16, where we want to get to tonight. And he turns and he begins to show the dependability of the apostolic witness. There's something to be said to the apostles. I remember years ago when I first heard the gospel, one of the things I remember Henry said in that first message, he said, "The apostles are all dead and gone. There are no more." And there are none. Except on the internet, I've ran into seven of them that still want to put an apostle in front of their name. The apostles are gone. We don't have any. Folks, we don't have any prophets anymore. Ain't nobody prophesying. I know Harold Camping thinks he's prophesying. I think somebody told me this week that checkout date for Harold Camping's crew is the 21st of March. So we got about 5 days and this thing's going to come to a close. It's supposed to be a catastrophic event supposed to happen on the 21st. They're all dead and gone. But at this particular time, the apostles were still walking on this planet. And the apostles had a unique position that you and I don't have. They had the apostolic witness in that they visibly saw the Lord Jesus Christ and handled the Lord of glory. But more important than that, they saw a revelation of God. Think about these men. Think about this one who's writing this book. And see, he contrasts, and this is the problem. False apostles had come in and had risen up inside the church, and what are they seeking to do? Seeking to destroy the faith of God's elect. Seeking to draw them off of the one good hope through grace. And the thing is, most false prophets, everybody likes them. See, we think of, and when you think of a false prophet, what do you think of? See, we think of bad. God's true children, we think of false prophet. I don't have any good, profitable, kind thoughts toward any false prophet. And you shouldn't either. But when people look at false prophets and they think about false prophets, they immediately think of somebody that's just, you know, got horns on their head and they just got a tail and they got a pitchfork and they're mean. How does false prophets come to you, folks? He said they come to you a wolf clothed in what? in sheep's clothing. So they're going to look like us. They're going to talk like us. And most of them, like I say, most of these guys that are false prophets, they're real, real slick suckers is what they are. Yeah, they are. They're likable. They're personable. People embrace them. They speak. Most of them are eloquent speakers. They speak emotionally. They cry a lot. And they draw you in. It's kind of like an act. You know, they draw you in. And so Peter says, look, we have got a superior knowledge. We've got a superior revelation in comparison to what these men have. Everything the false prophets came with was based on experience, conjecture, and mysticism. Peter says it's not so with the apostles of God. So look at verse 16. Look at the first part of it. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now what are they? They're cunningly devised fables. What's a fable? Anybody know what a fable is? Fables are stories, what it is, right? Fairy tale. And he says they put some thought in it, cunningly devised. In other words, they have took some time to formulate what they're trying to do. I'm telling you, every false prophet that ever set out to deceive, he had a plan. People don't become a false prophet by accident. You hear me? I mean, they didn't just fall into it. Jim Jones had a plan. Right? The boy that caused a dog to be killed over in Waco, Texas, he got a plan. Now I'm telling you, these guys out there that are true false prophets that are seeking to deceive me, and there are some out there that they're just in ignorance and unbelief. But that the true false prophet, the one who's seeking to bring men and women's heart off of God, he has planned it out. They put some sweat into the details, is what I'm trying to say. And see, these false preachers that had come in, they boasted of their knowledge of God. You know, most people that you know that are well accepted and well liked, that are big in circles to where people embrace them, they got a lot of knowledge, don't they? They can speak eloquently, speak big words. They claim to be followers of Christ, but listen, all their knowledge, according to what Peter says here, all their knowledge was nothing more than cleverly devised tales or fables. Because listen, everything they came up with is always diametrically opposed to God's revealed will in His Word. And it's always opposed to what the apostles of Christ spoke. And see, this is the thing. It was in opposition. What these cunningly devised fables were, it's in opposition to the Old Testament Scriptures. The gospel doesn't oppose. Listen, what we preach does not oppose anything that's in the Old Testament, does it? What every one of God's servants preach and declare, it doesn't oppose. We don't have to avoid the Old Testament. That's hard to teach. But we don't have to. Every word of it's true. And every word of it's applicable. Even in our generation. And everything that these guys taught was in direct opposition to the doctrine of Christ. That's what John said in 2 John verse 9. He said, if any man come to you, now how did he put it? He said, if any man abide not in the doctrine of Christ, if they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they hath not God. Can a person be saved? I ask them all the time. What is the doctrine of Christ? I'd say whatever He's told us in 2 John verse 9, people say you cannot judge these things. What did He write 2 John 9 for? Aren't you going to have to make a judgment to determine whether somebody is abiding in the doctrine of Christ? Don't you have to make a judgment? Isn't that a judgment call? And yet people say, you can't do that. Right? Why write it down? Why not our Lord? Why did John in 1 John say what? Try the spirits. There's another one. Why did our Lord tell us judge righteous judgments? Why did our Lord say, judge not that you be not judged? Everybody stopped right there, but He went on, did He not? He wasn't saying you couldn't judge.
What was the next words out of his mouth? He said, because with whatever measure you judge, you're going to be judged by it. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be judged by the gospel, don't you? So I'd say, if I judge man with that judgment, where does he stand on the gospel? There shouldn't be any fear there. We hear people today talk a lot about the power of Jesus, don't we? Talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Talk about the power of the Holy Ghost in their life. You know, you hear people all the time, they come away from their churches and they talk about what kind of powerful experiences they had. I tell you, you've been with me for about 24 years now, and I dare say that there probably hadn't been very many of our group, and I would hope there has not been any of you who've had some kind of powerful experience occur in your life. All their talk, all these people talk about the power in their lives and the powerful presence and the powerful feelings and the powerful emotions, but all of their beliefs are in opposition to the gospel. Folks, listen. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If the gospel does not declare to the sinner's heart, mind, soul, and understanding the imputed righteousness of Christ, is there only hope? There's no gospel in it. Now, is that clear enough? What does a man have to hear? What does a woman have to hear to be saved? Somebody's got to tell them about a righteousness charged. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not just, see, because that's the thing. We don't want you to be merciful just for the sake of being merciful. I don't want him to just overlook my sins. Do you? I want them dealt with. Every one of them. Even the ones I've committed today. And the ones I'll commit through the rest of my life. Do you want any of them to come up? Just one. We cannot stand before this God. Look here what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17. But to do what? To preach the gospel. What he sent to do? To preach the gospel. Is that just accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? No. What preaching the gospel? Telling people good news. What's the good news? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. What is it? The preaching of the cross. What's the preaching of the cross? Preaching of the cross, folks, is preaching satisfaction in a substitute. That's preaching the cross. Preaching the cross is telling sinners how God, you deserve to be there. What did God do? God put him there. That's preaching the cross. Preaching the cross is saying that where you deserved every blow, Christ received them all. That's preaching the cross. And he says here, if we don't preach the cross, if it's in men's words and men's wisdom, he says the cross of Christ should be made what? Of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolish, but unto us which are saved, what is it? It's the power of God. Where's that word from? Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, same word, it's the power of God unto salvation. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the preaching, foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But what do we do? See, because Paul said, we're not stooping to their level. I'm not trying to intellectually convince anybody anything. I quit that years ago. I'm not trying to talk you into a point.
And he says here, not only do we didn't use words to try to convince you of a point, folks. He said the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews are looking for what? Give us a sign. Show us something. Paul said, we're not doing that. What are we going to do? We're going to preach the gospel. That's all we've got. That's all we can do. Now turn back over to our text. Notice the next part of verse 16. Because Peter uses two arguments here to prove that he and the other apostles were trustworthy. They had a trustworthy foundation for their knowledge, and that all the false preachers had no such foundation. Notice what he says here in verse 16, the second part of it. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Watch that. That's a staggering thing to think about what these guys saw. The first argument he uses, he says this, we were eyewitnesses. Huh? When the police come to a place, what are they looking for? They're looking for somebody who saw. Right? And Peter says, folks, we were eyewitnesses. And what were we eyewitnesses of? He said, we saw His majesty. Now there's a couple of times we know of God spoke from heaven when our Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. One time was when He was baptized with John the Baptist, right? A voice spoke, you know, the Spirit descended on Him like a dove out of heaven. And there was a voice spoke, and the voice spoke. But everybody that was there, what'd they hear? They all said it just thundered, what they said. Right? They just heard rumbling. But here, he's talking about Mark chapter. You go read it for yourself in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, what happened? Our Lord took Peter, James, and John up on the mount. And when He went up on the mount, He was transfigured before them, right? And they saw, as it were, there in front of them, these men witnessed our Lord Jesus Christ, and He was there with who? Elijah and Moses. And our Lord talked with them, and according to the other Gospels, said that He spoke with them concerning the accomplishment of His death. That's what He spoke with Moses and Elijah about. Representing who? What does Moses represent? The law. What does Elijah represent? The prophets. And the law and the prophets, what do they testify of? What was the law doing? It was a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ, right? What was the prophets? The prophets told us about the coming one who would satisfy law and justice and enable God to be both a just God and a Savior. And so Peter and James and John, these guys saw the kingdom of our God. Think about what they saw. Christ told them, He told these guys, Peter, James, and He told them there's no way the cross can be avoided. Now they hated that kind of language, didn't they? Peter got so indignant over it, it's far be it from you that this happened. Remember when our Lord was washing everybody? And our Lord said, it's got to be this way. There's no other way. There's only one way redemption can be accomplished. He had to die as a representative and a substitute for the Father, for God's elect. And He had to glorify the Father by establishing a righteousness that would enable the Father to be both a just God and a Savior. So He told these guys, I'm going to die. That's what He was sent here to do, was to die. But the thing was, when they saw His glory, they saw beyond, because they saw that beyond the cross, what lies beyond the cross? A kingdom. There was a thief on the cross. Remember? Railing against our Lord. Both of them cast it in His teeth. And after a while, a miracle occurred. And one of them said, look, this man's done nothing amiss. Same one who's railing now says, we've done nothing. This man's done nothing amiss. We get what we deserve. And then he turns to our Lord Jesus Christ and he says, Lord, remember when you entered into your kingdom. Lord, remember me. And see, Peter had a full view of it. He saw it. And he mentions this to assure his readers of the truthfulness of the gospel message. It also leads us into this second argument concerning these Old Testament scriptures. Remember, Elijah represents the prophets and Moses represents the law. You can read that in Luke chapter 24. And Christ is the fulfillment of what? Both the law and the prophets. Now look at verse 19. Now, as good as that was, now think about it, as good of a vision as what that is, he said, we got a more sure prophecy. Word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by the will of but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now here's the second argument. The first argument was that we were eyewitnesses, but he says here's the most important argument. What is it? We've got a scriptural argument. The truth. We have a command to obey the Word of God, which is, listen, folks, it's more sure and more certain. Look back over at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 24 and 25. He says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's us. Huh? Like grass that you've cut, mowed, and it falls down, and what does it do? It rots and it decays. But the Word of God endureth how long? Forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Which one? The one that never fails. The one that never passes away. So Peter basically, turn back over to our text, Peter is telling these people, not only are we eyewitnesses of the kingdom of our God, but we've got the Scriptures as witness. You know, when you think about it, it says that if there's a charge against a brother, how many people are you supposed to go to confirm it? Two or three, right? Two or three. Two witnesses. You get two witnesses to confirm something, what? It's true. You got two witnesses, what? The apostle saw it. And second witness is what? We have the sure word of our God. And see, these false preachers, they probably encourage neglect of the Word of God. Now, they probably did. Most people say they're kind of like Satan. They go, well, yeah, we don't have to. Let's go on with how we feel. How do you feel? Do you feel saved? Well, yeah or no. Well, if you don't feel, we'll try harder to get you straightened out, make you feel good about yourself. And Peter literally says to them and to you and me, he says, we've got a prophetic word of our God. We've got a word from the prophet that's made more sure, it's more certain. He's simply saying that from a human point of view, that we live in a time in which all that the prophet spoke had been fulfilled where? Everything the prophets had said concerning Christ. What happened? Every jot and tittle of it was fulfilled. He said, did he not? He said, not one jot or one tittle will pass from this law till all be fulfilled. And his last cry was what? It is finished. Folks, when you think about it, when God speaks, it can never be more sure than when He spoke it. If God says something's going to be, what's going to happen? But I tell you what, from our point of view, it's more certain in that what God has decreed before time and revealed in time, it's already been fulfilled in time, because what do we have? We have the record that tells us it had been. Now all these prophecies of the Old Testament, every one of them are fulfilled, and that shows us that God's faithful to His Word. Everything God promised concerning Christ, where He was going to be born, what was going to occur in his life, how he was going to die, that he was going to make his tomb with criminals, right? He's going to be raised from the dead. Everything God said concerning him was true. And then in verse 20 and 21, he uses some language here concerning the Scriptures. And he tells us where the Scriptures came from. But now verse 20 takes on a whole different idea because it's got a lot of different interpretations. It says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. Well, the first group we'll talk about is Roman Catholic. Now the Roman Catholics, they use this verse, and you know what they say? It's not as prevalent today because they let people do it now. But years ago in Roman Catholicism, the only Scripture was written in what? In Latin. And the only people that were ever entitled or capable of handling the Word of God was who? The priests and the cardinals and the bishops, all those guys. Because they said, look, it's dangerous for you common folks to have the Word of God. And until Martin Luther came along and started printing the thing out, folks, there was no such thing as us having a Bible in our hand. You having your own personal Bible to take home and read? No, you don't need to do that. You let us interpret it. See, they believe that individuals cannot, and they say, well, this is what this said. No Scriptures of private interpretation. In other words, they say, you are not capable as a normal, everyday man or woman on this planet with no schooling, no education, no learning, you're not qualified and fit to be able to study the Word. You'll do yourself harm. That's just not true. The whole interpretation of the main message of the Scripture, that their interpretation, the Roman Catholics, the way they, it's all wrong now. It is. Every bit of it. And it's true that the Scripture's not to be interpreted by personal whims and preconceived notion and personal prejudices. Now, you just can't do that. Now, here's the second interpretation. Secondly, they say, well, no Scripture can be interpreted in an isolation from other Scriptures. And that's true. I'm very careful when we study through a book. We don't lift out John 3:16. We don't lift out 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We don't lift out 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. We don't do that. What do? We teach line by line, verse by verse. We go through the entire Word of God. And we got to compare Scripture with Scripture. But now, that's even though that's true, that's not what Peter's talking about here. Because no verse stands on its own. Now, that's just true. The Scriptures have got to agree with Scripture. Folks, I guess what I'm trying to say is this. There's rules of interpretation of the Scripture. Now, there are. We have to, when we study the Scripture, we've got to always ask some basic questions. Does it glorify God? Does it exalt Christ? Does it exclude all boasting in mankind? Does it do that? If it doesn't glorify God, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and abase humanity, we need to check our sources. And we need to check how we're interpreting it. Because I'm telling you, that's one thing that holds true, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, Revelations. It glorifies God, exalts Christ, and excludes boasting in the sinner. So when he writes this, no Scripture is a private interpretation, basically what he's telling us is this. No Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation. What's he talking about here? It came about. Every word of God that's written down here, where'd it come from? Peter wrote some of it. Paul wrote some of it. James and John wrote some of it, right? Peter wasn't just sitting somewhere one day and picked up a piece of papyrus and said, you know what, I think I'm going to write a couple of letters. And Paul said, well, I'm going to write about 18 letters. I'm going to outdo them all. You know? No. He was moved by our God. And what he says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were how? They were moved. It's a big deal of difference. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture, where does it come from? It's God-breathed. All of it. And that's the meaning here. Peter is speaking of the origination of the Scriptures. Where did they come from? Why can we trust this sure word?
See, we know it's sure, not because listen, if it was just because Peter wrote it, we got a problem, because Peter was a man, was he not? And if there's one thing we hold to is justified saint, we believe in the inerrancy of the Scriptures. Right? There are no errors. Now, I might have some difficulty with some things. There's no errors in this book. Now, maybe not King James, but the original. Because we've got to remember, this is a translation here. I'm talking about the original Scriptures written by our God, the original letters written by Peter and the other apostles, as well as the Gospels, as well as all the Old Testament. There's no error. Now, let's conclude by thinking about this phrase here. I like this. He says that in verse 19, he says for us to take heed. He says, well, we do well that we take heed as unto a light that shineth in dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now, what's he doing here? He's telling you and me it's our responsibility to continue in a diligent study of what? Of God's Word. See, it's God's will that we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, but in order to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, what do we have to do? We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly interpreting, rightly applying the word of truth. So the means of growth in grace and knowledge of the truth is how? Become skillful in the word of righteousness. We ought to remember that when we went through the book of Hebrews. When a time when you ought to be teaching others, what have you got to be doing? You've got to be taught again. And see, the thing we think about is this. He said it's like a light shining where? Into a dark place. Well, folks, we're justified saints, are we not? And we have been made the righteousness of God in Him, are we not? Huh? If I were to die, you were to die, you believe this gospel, you rest in Christ, He will present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. If we didn't believe that, folks, we better shut her down, because all of us is going to go to hell. Now, that's just the long and the short of it. So we know, based on God's testimony, based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will present this creature, Richard Warmack, will present me at His own right hand one day, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. But now I'm here. I'm 52 years old. God taught me the gospel when I was about 28, and I'm 53. I'm doing a birthday this week. I'm 53. 24 years ago, God, or 25 so years ago, God taught me the gospel. The light shine. Remember, as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God has shined forth in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. One time, in an instant, God revealed His Son to me. You too. You saw His glory. Well, then, this light begins to shine in. And folks, I'm going to tell you what, all of us, through the rest of our lives, we got a lot of darkness, do we not? And that light shines out into our lives, and into our heart, and into our membership, into every part of us, and begins to detect those little things that used to not be a big deal. I was reading this week, at one of the websites that I'm an administrator on. It's an Octavius Winslow site. He posted an article by Mary Winslow, who was Octavius Winslow's mother, and she raised two godly ministers of the gospel, he and his brother. And she was writing, and she was talking about this. A godly woman. I mean, you read her life story. This woman loved the Lord and loved the gospel, raised her children, kept them under the gospel. She taught them the gospel. Two of them became great preachers of the gospel. And this woman was up in years, and you know what her cry was? Oh, wretched man am I. I listened on Sermon Audio. I found out this week that they have the works of Sermon Audio. A.W. Pink out now on Sermon Audio in audio form, where you can just click on the book and listen to the book. And I was listening to A.W. Pink on Romans 7. And even though A.W. Pink scared me to death with a practical book called Practical Holiness, I was listening to what he said on Romans 7. And it wasn't him reading it, some British guy reading it. I tell you,
It's amazing what A.W. Pink saw in his own heart. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, we are an endless black hole. We are black, and we need that, and that's the thing, is the light shines in and the day star arises. That's what walking by faith is. It's seeing those things and despising those things. Right? I'm not getting happier with me. I'm happier with Him. But I tell you what, and people, I know some people, they hear some of these texts and they think, boy, that guy just must be rotten to the core. I'm just telling you, I still don't see it clear. I tell what I'm afraid. I'd be careful about praying, Lord, show me the darkness of my heart. I don't want to see that. Because I tell what I see in me frightens me to death. The lack of love to God, the lack of love to my neighbor, the lack of commitment to you and to my family and to my friends. Think about it. I thought about it this week. I told Pam last night. I thought about this verse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself on. And I thought about that. I got that verse just got hung up. It's been like an endless loop in my mind, just running over and over and over and over again. And I thought, okay, that's telling me I need to love Pam like Christ loved the church. And I thought about it for a second. You know what that teaches us more than anything else? How were we when He loved us? What had we done to deserve or merit His love? What have we done even now to maintain His love? He loved us what? When we were in our own blood, right? When we were a dead, dry corpse. He loved us. No condition. It wasn't. Listen, when He's telling me to love my wife like Christ loved the church, He's saying it's with no conditions. Right? None. And it flashed through my mind like a bolt of lightning. He loved me for no reason other than His love. That's it. It wasn't for anything in me. He just chose to love. And once He set His love on me, He did. He has done everything to provide for all my needs. Everything. Spiritually and eternally. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I tell you what, we might be like Israel. You know, when they went into the promised land and they went across that river, they could still, their enemies were just right across the bay. And they were constantly, you know, those people that was on the other side of Jordan, they were constantly coming over and troubling Israel. And when Israel was standing down that day that our God gave the law to Moses on that mountain, we can hear the thundering and lightning. The law still thunders, does it not? The law is holy, just, perfect, and good. But not one lightning bolt from that law would touch us because what? God's well pleased with us for Christ's sake. And so that's the thing. He's saying this word, as it shines forth in our heart, as we apply the truth of the gospel. That's why if we want to grow in grace and knowledge of Him, we want to grow in love and dedication and commitment to our God, folks, you've got to apply the principles. You've got to study the book and put it into practice in your life every day that you live. Let's stand together and we dismiss. I appreciate your presence tonight. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you this next Lord's Day. Bart, if you would dismiss us, please, sir.
Heavenly Father, we do pray.